We turn again now to God's Word. This morning we are pausing our Matthew series, and we're turning over to Romans 6, and this is Eli's doing. This wonderful, memorable Sunday when Eli has been baptized. One of the many reasons why I love a Sunday when one of our own is baptized is that that Sunday then becomes an opportunity for us to consider again why we do this, baptism, I mean, and what it means. Of course, the main reason why we do it is that Christ has appointed it in his word. Christ has commanded it, and that's enough. And yet Christ is so good to us that he adds our understanding to his commanding. He adds our understanding to his commanding. In other words, he grants us to grasp something of the rites and the rituals that he has appointed for his church, baptism included. And that includes Romans 6, then, as a place in Scripture where we can go to hear Jesus telling us about what this means. So Romans 6, we'll focus on the first four verses in this chapter, but I'll keep reading down to verse 14 so that we can see how Paul himself goes on to unpack these things. So Romans 6, beginning at verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for Christ, who died and who was raised, who went down into suffering and was raised into glory. That was his pattern, and now it's ours. You are now at work in us, raising us from death to life, from suffering to glory. And we pray that you might continue to be about that work now as we turn to your word. Open our eyes, we pray, to behold the wonders that are here, to behold Christ, who is a wondrous Savior, our Redeemer. And we pray in his name. Amen. Eli Gary Lenhart was baptized this morning at approximately 9:15 a.m. I'm willing to bet that here at 9:44 a.m., his head is now completely dry, or it will be soon. all watery evidence of Eli's baptism has come and gone, apart from the fact that the bowl is still sitting over there with the water in it. And not only that, but it's almost certainly the case that Eli will not remember this day. Years from now, they'll show him photos, maybe snippets of video, and he'll say, "Sorry, just don't remember that happening. Looks like I enjoyed it." For that matter, there's a good chance that now at 9:45 a.m., he's already forgotten baptism, what baptism, when's lunch. And so the question becomes, why did we bother? Why does the Christian church bother with baptism when the water goes away so quickly and in many cases the memory of it does too? Why did we bother? And the answer, and there are a lot of them in Scripture, but one answer is this: the Christian church baptizes because it pays off spiritually in the life of the one who knows himself to be baptized. It pays off spiritually in the one who has been baptized and who nurtures that sense of self, that that's something that was done to him so as to mark him out. And that comes through crystal clear here in Romans 6, especially these opening verses, these first four verses, in which Paul takes baptism and urges it upon the Romans. The Roman Christians, so that they might experience in their own walks with the Lord the benefit of the fact that they are baptized men and women. Romans 6. Now, just to get our bearings here in Romans, and this background matters, remember what Paul's been up to in this letter by the time he gets to chapter 6. In the chapters before this one, Paul has been making the case, and he's been making it thoroughly, I mean relentlessly. He's been making the case that sin reigns in the world in such a way that there's no chance in the world that we might be able to rely upon our own good works to get us right with God. No chance. Instead, it's God who makes us right with himself. It's God, Paul says, who justifies us. In other words, it's God who pronounces us forgiven and acceptable in his sight, and that is a free gift that he gives us and that we receive by faith. That's the gospel. It's God who justifies us, pronounces us forgiven and acceptable like that, a gift that we reach out and receive with the hand of faith, a gift that he freely gives. And as soon as Paul says that, in these early chapters in Romans, he can hear the objections that people are going to raise. And one of them is right here in chapter 6. It's right here in our passage, chapter 6, verse 1. Right out of the gate here in chapter 6, that's what Paul's doing. He's acknowledging an objection that he can already hear to his gospel of grace. Look at verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may abound? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may abound? In other words, the objection that Paul's already anticipating is this: Paul, if you teach what you've been laying out here, if you teach that people get right with God not by good works but through faith, if you teach that, you're running the risk that people are going to get the message that they can pile up sin with impunity as a way of getting more and more of that grace. Paul, if you teach this gospel of grace that you've been laying out so far in this letter, you're running the risk that people are going to think, well, if that's the gospel, let's start sinning. Let's pile it up. Won't that be delicious? And grace will take care of it. That's the objection. Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? That's the warped logic that people might say is the bitter fruit of Paul's own gospel. So here in chapter 6, right after he raises, right after he acknowledges that objection, Paul answers it. And his answer is to say, in effect, if you're thinking that way, have you not begun to grasp what it means to be baptized? That's his answer. Have you not begun to grasp what's true of us as those who are the baptized people of God? That's how he responds. And the very fact that he goes to baptism to answer this objection, that ought to tell us something about just how important baptism is. And if we find ourselves thinking, how strange that he would go to baptism to answer that objection, we're the ones who need to reorient our thinking. We're the ones who need to come round to a firmer grasp of just how baptism is after all. So I want us to notice four things here in these verses. Four points that we can get from Paul about baptism and why it matters. I'll go ahead and tell you right now what they are. One, the sacrament of baptism. Two, the death and life of baptism. Three, the self-awareness of baptism. And then four, the payoff of baptism. So we'll make our way through those four. The sacrament, the death and life, the self-awareness, the payoff. It's the third of those three that I'll have the most to say about, self-awareness, but we'll round things out with the other three as well. First of all, the sacrament of baptism. And here I simply want to make the point that Paul's rightly understood in these verses as pointing the Roman Christians to the sacrament of baptism, water baptism. Now, it's certainly true that water baptism has symbolic significance. It signifies the gospel in many ways. We acknowledged that earlier in our service when I baptized Eli. And Paul says so right here in this passage in Romans 6. That's certainly true. But we shouldn't be in a hurry to get to the gospel realities that are signified in baptism in such a way that we block out what would have been most naturally understood by the Christians in Rome as they're reading this letter as a reference to the fact that they themselves had undergone the rite of water baptism. Jesus instituted baptism for his church. He gave baptism to his church as the sacrament by which his disciples would be marked out in the world. It's one of the things that makes the Great Commission so great, because baptism's it. Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." So we can start there. The sacrament is in view here, though not just the outward rite of it, but more significantly, the gospel that's signified by it. That brings us to our second point, what I'm calling the death and life of baptism. And it's here that we do get into the symbolic significance of baptism. What are some of the gospel realities that are signified in the sacrament? What we just did to Eli a little bit ago. We'll look again at verse 2. Now Paul answers this objection, right? He says, "By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." So what Paul's saying in there, and I realize that's rich, even just those words. What he's saying is that baptism symbolizes the reality that the Christian is united with Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection. The Christian is united with Jesus Christ in a death and resurrection that he underwent on behalf of the people of God. Jesus himself was not a sinner, not at all, but as the Redeemer, he came down And he entered into the realm of sin. And then by death he departed it, never to return to it. And then by his resurrection he entered into the realm of life instead, never to depart from it. You see, that was Jesus' pattern. He came down, entered the realm of sin. By his death he departed it. And then by his resurrection he entered into the realm of life instead. That was his experience as the Redeemer. Well, now, that's our experience, that's our pattern as the redeemed. To be a believer doesn't mean that you don't sin anymore. Of course it doesn't. We all know that all too well. But to be a believer does mean that you've been transferred. You belong now to a whole new world where the very air we breathe is different. Where the assumptions, the expectations, the aspirations are different. You don't belong anymore to the realm of sin and death. That's not who you are anymore. So much so that Paul can say, you've died to that. You now belong as a Christian believer to the world of righteousness and life. That's who you are now. You've been brought to life like that. It is a matter of death and life. As a Christian believer, you've been relocated from one kingdom to another. It's like Paul in Colossians. He says that God has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, Colossians 1. That's what it means to be a believer, to have been transferred like that, to have been relocated like that from one realm to another, from one kingdom to another. And so to be a church member in the world is to belong outwardly to the people of that kingdom relocation. That's what it means to be a church member, including Eli. And so to be baptized, as every church member is, it signifies that, it symbolizes that, it testifies to that reality. It says, I belong to this people in the world. I belong to the company of those who are associated with that glorious kingdom relocation. Doesn't necessarily mean that you've certainly personally experienced those spiritual realities yourself, but it does mean that you're identified outwardly as belonging to that people in the world. It's a matter of death and life, transferred from one kingdom to another. So our first point was the sacrament of baptism. Secondly, we've been exploring the death and life significance of it. And now that brings us to our third point. And here especially is where we get to how this applies to us, the difference this makes in our lives. I'm calling it the self-awareness of baptism. The point is, the Christian should see himself this way. The Christian should, as it were, look in a mirror and see himself as a baptized person. Think about it. What Paul's saying here in these verses to the Christians in Rome, it only makes sense, it only makes a difference insofar as they see themselves this way, as the baptized people of God. Remember, he says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? It only makes a difference to hear that if you are carrying with you every day throughout the day the awareness, at least in the back of your mind, that you are a baptized person. And what I want to underline today is that that can be true of you even if you do not remember the day of your baptism. You don't have to remember the event in the past in order to carry with you that sense of self in the present. See that? You don't have to remember what happened in the past in order to carry this with you in the present, that you are somebody who was once marked out in this way, with all of the symbolism that it carries with it. And this is then a golden opportunity to say a word or two in defense of infant baptism. In the Great Commission, I read it for us earlier, Matthew 28, in the Great Commission, Jesus said, I want my disciples to be baptized. right? Well, what's a disciple? A disciple is somebody who's being disciplined, somebody who's being trained, somebody who's been enrolled in a particular course of learning and living. Well, there's more than one way to become that. On the one hand, you can become a disciple by self-consciously signing up for it on your own as somebody who's coming in from the outside. On the other hand, you can become a disciple by being born into that school, by being born into that very training regimen. Those are just two different ways of being enrolled in what amounts to the same program. And however you come to be enrolled in it, that makes you a disciple. And so you ought to be baptized. Because again, according to the Great Commission, that's what Jesus wants for his disciples, for his learners, for those enrolled in his school. For me, there's a helpful analogy here in the world of music. In the world of music, in that realm of human experience, there are different ways in which a person might come to be schooled in music. And it's not hard to imagine them. On the one hand, you can imagine somebody later in life, somebody who's had no musical training at all in the course of their life. You can imagine that person deciding that they want to learn how to play a musical instrument. Guitar, piano, flute, you name it. And so they sign up for lessons. And that's a wonderful thing. And so in that person's case, they are self-consciously making the decision to sign up to be schooled in music. And they're doing so, you might say, as somebody who's coming in from the outside. They're entering into this whole world of training from the outside for the very first time. And so for that person, they're probably very aware of it. It's almost like they can mark a point in life that was before I took on this adventure and after I set out into it. On the other hand, you can imagine a different scenario. You can imagine a baby who's born into a home with two parents who are professional musicians. Imagine that. That child is going to be schooled in music, I think we can say, even before they're born. Because even when they're still in the womb, they're already beginning to hear and listen and be shaped by the music they hear. And then when they have come into the world, they're over there bouncing in a baby swing while mommy and daddy are rehearsing a few yards away. And before they even have a clue about anything, they're running their tiny little fingers across the strings of mommy's violin. And mommy's saying, gentle, gentle. And then when they're old enough, they begin to ask questions about the music that mommy and daddy make and how they make it, and their parents have answers to guide them. The point is that child is being schooled, trained, disciplined in music, not because they self-consciously signed up for it from the outside, but because they were born into it. They were born into that kind of home so that it was their experience to be immersed in it and forged by it from day one. And then to keep the story going, you can also imagine a time comes later when that child does say, perhaps self-consciously, sign me up. I want to take lessons. Mom and Dad, you've been schooling me from even before I was born. I get it now. I'm in. Sign me up. I'm on board. I want to keep learning. Well, it's that way spiritually. It's that way when it comes to the church. That's the way it works when it comes to Christian discipleship. And that's why it makes perfect biblical sense for little Eli to be baptized today the way that he was. Whether you can remember the day of your baptism or you cannot, and I cannot remember mine. Whether you can remember the day or not, however it was in your case that you came to be a disciple for the first time, so that you were baptized, the key is that you can see yourself that way today. That's what matters. And it's not just that you can. It's not just that that's a possibility or an option for you. No, we can put it more strongly. That's vital for you. that you carry that self-awareness with you into the day. And that brings us to our fourth and final point, which is the payoff. The payoff of baptism. The difference that it makes, it's just what Paul is highlighting here in Romans 6. The Christian can say to himself, I'm a baptized person. The reality signified in my baptism is that I am united with Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection. The reality signified in my baptism is that the realm of sin and death is no longer where I dwell. It's no longer who I am. I have been transferred. I have been relocated. The Christian takes it personally. Instead, I now belong to the realm of righteousness and life. That's who I am now. Well then, the idea that I would pile up sin today to get more grace? No way. I'm baptized. The idea that I'd flirt today with this or that temptation as if sin and I get along? Are you kidding? No way. I'm baptized. I'll give you a little New Testament Greek lesson today. Don't believe the rumors. New Testament Greek can be fun. Two words in Greek, and they're here in our passage, and they are the words me genoito. There will be no quiz. Me genoito. Two words in Greek. Translation, by no means. Me genoito. By no means. That's what Paul says here in verse 2. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, where it's rendered, by no means. In the New American Standard Bible, it reads, may it never be. The King James translates it, God forbid. In French, in case you're curious, it's loin de là. Far from there. Far from it. I suppose the 2025 equivalent would be something like, are you serious right now? Are you kidding me? Me genoito. By no means. It's a handy two-word expression when you want to express incredulity. Paul says it 10 times in Romans alone. And that's because in Romans, Paul keeps making these arguments and he's warding off objections that are ridiculous when you stop and think about them. He keeps saying it, me genoito, by no means. He says it three more times in Galatians, because in Galatians he is white hot angry. And it's a good expression for a moment like that too. Me genoito, by no means. I'm a baptized man. You think I'm going to feel free to wink at sin? Play with sin? Pile it up and think everything's going to be fine because I'll just get more grace to deal with it? Me genoito. By no means. The Christian can say, in effect, do you know who I am? Do you know what I am? I'm a baptized man. That's what I am. And that makes all the difference. I often think of that great moment in the ministry of John the Baptist, when these representatives from Jerusalem come to him to find out what's going on, to interrogate him, because word's getting out about John. And so they come to him, and here's what they say to him. Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? I love that moment because I love that question. Christian, imagine being asked that. Christian, what do you say about yourself? And again, biblically, there are lots of good answers to that question. This is one of them. I'm baptized. That's what I say about myself. with all of the meaning that that carries with it. So if you think for one moment that I'm going to live a life of peaceful coexistence with sin to get more grace, to take care of it, meganoito. By no means. What do I say about myself? I say that I'm baptized. By the grace of God, I'm going to live like it. So, brothers and sisters, those four this morning, the sacrament of baptism, the death and life of it, the self-awareness of it, the payoff of it. Christian, this is itself one of the disciplines of your Christian life, to learn to see yourself this way. I'm baptized so that you're strengthened in the face of temptation, so that you're shrewd in the face of lies. I'm baptized. This is one of the disciplines of Christianity. It's not just that baptism is something that we do routinely as a church, though of course it is. But it's also this, for the Christian to see himself, to see herself as a baptized person, to nurture that way of thinking about oneself. This is itself one of the disciplines of the Christian life. We talked about this a few years ago when we were making our way through the habits of grace. Well, this is a habit of the mind that then works into the heart and then shows in the life. Some of the habits of the Christian life are habits of the mind. It's not just about outward things we do. It's also about the way we learn to think, including the way we learn to think about ourselves. So, brothers and sisters, let us go forth this day as the baptized people of God. That is what we say about ourselves. And let's seek the grace of God to show it. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that this is true of us. That we are those who have been marked out by water baptism as the followers of Christ, as those enrolled in his school. What a blessing. And at the same time, it weighs on us. What a lofty calling. What a solemn sense of self that this is. We pray that your grace would abound, that we might indeed see ourselves this way and know the payoff, know the benefit of it, especially in the face of temptation and lies. Thank you that we are found now in Christ, that we are marked with the name of our triune God. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.